Be no surprise by now, turn to Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 2 together. If you weren't here last week, I want to give a quick recap on where we were last week and where we'll be heading this week. So last week we talked about treasuring Christ and what that looks like as a believer to treasure Christ, to value him more than anything in our lives. Our material things, just these different things that we treasure more than Christ at times, or maybe even all the time. And then there's even beyond that, sinful things, right? Sinful things that we treasure more than Christ. And we were able to identify those things and then together in a way say, okay, we want to lay those things down. We want to put Christ back on the throne of our heart. We want to value him and treasure him more than these things. Do that. I want to lay those things down. Laid those things down. And then found those things back in my heart again. And this seems to be the Christian life. It's this struggle of we identify sin, we see things that we need to lay down at the feet of Christ, and we're willing to do that, right? Like we said last week, man, I'm going to lay that down. I don't want to do that anymore. Laid it down and then found myself doing it again. And so tonight what we're going to talk about is trying to get to a place where that doesn't happen anymore. Trying to get to a place where when we lay those things down, we start running after the Lord in such a way that he becomes ultimately more valuable than that thing, and that thing or that sin doesn't find itself creeping back in. And it's what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 2, this idea of being rooted in Christ. So let's go to Colossians 2. Starting in verse 6, says this: Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So this process is also known as like a process of sanctification, walking in Christ, being rooted in Christ, being built up in Christ. And as I began to think about this process, I started thinking about something that I enjoy doing. I like to build things. It's something I enjoy doing because, one, it saves me money. So my wife can show me, hey, I want this. And I say, hey, I think I can build that. And so I'll try to build things. And so I have a picture of a table that I built that they're going to put up here. It's way too big for the room, but that's all right. That's the size she wanted it, so that's what she got, right? And so I built this table, and it was this process. It took a long time, and it took a lot of effort. I started with the top of the table, then I moved to the legs, and then that center beam. And so I want to talk you through and walk you through. You can take that picture off. The process of building this table and how it is like the process of being sanctified in Christ. I was honestly kind of surprised the parallels that are there. Now, every analogy breaks down. This analogy will not be perfect. There are holes in it. But for the sake of us understanding this, let's kind of do this together. So the first thing that I had to do is I had to go buy, I think I used 16 4x4x8s. So I had to go and purchase Home Depot, and I find these pieces of wood, and I purchase them, and they become mine. So even right there, we can see a picture and a parallel of Christ. But there's a difference. There's a difference with Christ. So in verse 6, it says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord. So there's this aspect of Christ purchases us. We have the opportunity to receive him. But there's this interesting thing about Christ and me that are very different. When I walked into Home Depot, I didn't own that wood. That's why I had to purchase it. But that's not true of God. And it makes it even more beautiful when we consider the gospel, because God owns everything, right? He created everything, which means he owns us. He is our God. He already owns us. And so there's this really crazy thing that happens when we consider the reality that Jesus died to purchase what he already owned. And it's put on display in the book of Hosea. For the sake of time, we're not going to be able to go there, but I want to explain what happens here. So you have Hosea and Gomer. I've talked about them before on a Wednesday night. They're married. Hosea is a prophet. Gomer is a prostitute. So they're very different people. God tells him to marry her, so he does. He marries her. Everything's going great at first. Their marriage is going well. Gomer has everything she needs. She has a home. She has food. She has clothing. She has everything that she needs. There is physically nothing she needs, which means she no longer has to be a prostitute, right? Because that's what she did to make a living. That's what she did to get food. That's what she did to have shelter. But if you know the story, Gomer leaves Hosea and she goes back into prostitution. And then God comes to him and says, go get your wife. Go get that which is yours. So Hosea says, okay, I'll go get my wife. And he goes into the city, goes into the town. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but as I begin to imagine the scene that he walks up on, he sees Gomer maybe sitting on a stool. There's men around her and an auctioneer auctioning her off. I could see him maybe going up to the auctioneer and saying, wait a minute, stop. That's my wife. Like, she's mine. I don't need to purchase her. She is not for sale. She is mine. And the auctioneer says, no, I don't care. I don't care if she's your wife. She's for sale. If you want her, this is the price. And then him saying to her, no, you don't understand. She's my wife. Like, I don't have to purchase her. I have rights to her. And the auctioneer saying, no. If you want her, this is the price. And then Hosea goes, gets what the auctioneer wants, pays for what is already his, and takes her home. This is how Christ purchases us. He goes to God and he says, I want them. I love them. They're valuable to me. And he says, what's the price? What's the price, God? Your life. And he says, I'll take it. I'll take it. And he lays his life down and he purchases what is already his. And so I think a lot of times when we walk in sin, when we have a week, maybe things that we value more than God, we say we're going to lay them down and then we pick them right back up. When we have a week like that, we feel like we can't approach God. We feel like we don't have worth and value to God. When Jesus is looking at us and saying, no, I paid for that. I paid for you. Like, you have worth, you have value. Walk in this. And so he purchases us, which means we have this opportunity to be shaped by him. We are his workmanship. So this brings us back to the table. So I buy this wood. I begin to cut pieces of it up. I begin to join pieces of it together. And that brings us to Colossians 2 verse 9 says this, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Okay, so let's stop there. So once Christ purchases us, then he begins to work on us, right? He is in us, we are in him, which means we begin to look like him. And so when I bought this wood, the wood left to itself just looks like a pile of wood, but I started joining the pieces of wood together and started building the top of this table, and it started to look like a table. But the process wasn't done just in joining the wood together. There was many more steps that had to take place. And so similarly, we are purchased by Christ. We become a believer in Christ. We begin to look like him, but the process isn't done. You see, with the table, there was all of these uneven pieces. Once I joined all of the wood together, it wasn't smooth. I would set a plate on the top of the tabletop, and it would kind of rock back and forth. A glass would be tilted, and it wouldn't sit properly. And so there was this process of working this wood that had to take place. And so I bought this tool called a planer. And a planer is a very violent tool. Whenever you look at it, like it has these blades underneath it that spin really, really fast. And when you run it across the top of something, it'll cut a gouge like an eighth of an inch down or deeper. You can set it to whatever you want, and it just rips through that wood. But it evens everything. It evens the top. But when you're done, there's pieces of wood all over the place. Those pieces of wood no longer have a purpose for that table. Those pieces of wood are not going forward as the table progresses. This is where we find ourselves in verse 11. So let's look at verse 11. In him also you are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This idea of circumcision is cutting off access. And so God circumcises the heart. God takes our heart, all that we love, all that we treasure, all that we value, and he begins to cut away that which is no longer needed. And that's similarly to what I did with the table, right? There was access on the top of this table that made it not even. It made it not look right. It made it look jagged. It didn't look like a table should look. And so I took this tool and began to cut away the access. We identified the access last week. The things that we value, the things that we treasure more than Christ. Especially early on, this process, there's huge chunks that come off, right? This is taking on a different shape. This is cutting away things that we valued more than Christ. And so when I think about this process in particular, some of the things that I think of is like, if you took somebody that was an alcoholic, the circumcision that would need to take place, right? This is the cutting off. It's, I'm no longer going to engage in that because I value Christ. I want to look like Christ. So I've got to cut that off so that I can gain more of him. Or maybe it's like a flirtatious relationship that shouldn't be happening at work. And there's this thing that you value and this thing that you treasure that you're engaging in that you know you shouldn't be. And it needs to be cut off. It's a cutting away the access of what is stealing from you your relationship with Christ. One of the biggest things for me that I have to do in this is my comfort. I am driven by comfort. I want to be comfortable. I want to be able to fall asleep quickly at night. I don't want my son to come against my comfort. And sometimes that will become an idol for me. And I've got to cut that away. I've got to get rid of that. I've got to allow Christ to cut that off. And so I don't know what it is for you. Maybe we identified it last night or last week. Maybe you need to identify it tonight. What is the thing that you value more than him? Once we identify that, we can cut that off. We can allow Christ to cut that off. And we can move forward in the process. So the next step in building this table, once I've planed the table, now all of it is the same height, but it's still rough. It's not smooth to the touch. If you ran your hand across it after this process, you'd likely get a splinter. And so then the sanding process begins. And what I would do is I get a really high, gritty sandpaper, and I have a belt sander, and I just started working this thing, right? And then it gets a little bit smoother, and I change to a smoother piece of sandpaper, and I just keep working it, and I keep working it until you can run your hand across the top of that table, and it's smooth. And when you set a plate on it, it doesn't rock back and forth. The smoothening out of what God is cutting away from our heart is that pursuit of God. It's reading the Bible. It's reading the Bible in such a way that it combats the thing that you're trying to cut off. You see, the thing that we miss a lot of times, and we're going to get into this more and more as we progress through the night, we will remove what we value more than the Lord. But we forget to put him in the place of what we've removed. And when we do that, we are going to put something in our hearts. Like, that's our nature. That's who we're going to worship something. I don't care who you are. You will value something in your life, whether it's God or something else. And so when we remove the thing that is wrong, if we don't put God in that place, we will either put the same thing back or we will go to something else. We will put something else in our heart, something else we think that will satisfy. You see this in materialism all the time. right? You buy something, it makes you feel good for a day or two, or maybe a month, or if it's really, really nice, a couple of months. Then somebody else gets something that's better than what you got. So you gotta buy something else. You gotta get the next iPhone. You gotta get the next car. You gotta get the next thing to try to fill the void. And it's this perpetual cycle that's never going to end unless God becomes the thing that is on the throne of our heart. And so we go through this process of pursuing God, reading the Bible, prayer, going to church, being in community with others, confessing our sins, spurring one another on towards the things that we have committed to, right? That's a big part of this. When we identify the treasure that needs to be removed, we identify the access that needs to be removed, it's really helpful if you tell somebody so they can walk with you and hold you accountable to that thing. And then you pursue the Lord to fill the void that has been created by removing that. And so if pleasure is something that you really want, something that you really seek, how do you find pleasure in God? If comfort is something that you really want, you really seek, how do you find comfort in God? If identity is something that you really seek and something that you want, how do you find that in God? If value and worth is something that you really want in life, how do you find that in God? That's the sanding. It's the pursuit of God through relationship with him. Then one of my favorite parts about building something is the staining, right? Staining it, sealing it. And that's the process coming to an end. And it's a really interesting thing the way that I built this table. You see, I built the top first, went through the whole process, joined the wood together, planed the top, sanded it down, and then I sealed it. But that left to itself, is that a table? No, that's just the top of a table, right? And so then I had to go and do the same thing with the legs. Then I had to go and do the same thing with that beam that sits in the middle. And then it started to look like a table. And the thing that was really cool about it, once it was sealed, I have an almost four-year-old son, it was pretty resilient, even to a four-year-old, right? He can slam things on it and it doesn't come crumbling down. He can spill things on it and it's resistant to those things. And this is what the process of sanctification does in us. We begin to be rooted in Christ. That table also weighs about 700 pounds. Literally, I'm not even kidding. Like, I didn't even have to join the legs to the top because it's so heavy that if a tornado comes through, my whole house is going down, but that table will be there and I will be under it. That thing is solid. It's sturdy. It would take a lot to break that thing down. And when we go through this process with the Lord, the same thing becomes true of us. You see, he begins to work on things in our lives. He begins to cut things away in our heart. He begins to sand those things down, and then he seals them. But the work doesn't stop there, right? We're not completed at that point. Then he moves on to the next thing. And then he moves on to the next thing. And all of a sudden, you start to look like him. Or you start to look like a table, right? You're rooted in Christ. It takes a lot to knock you down. The enemy just can't blow and you fall over. The things in your heart, it takes a lot more for that thing to get back into your heart. This is the process of sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, it says this: "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." This is one of my favorite verses about sanctification because God wants to sanctify us. He wants to build us up. He wants us to be rooted in him so that we can become this strong foundation, this strong thing that is rooted in Christ that Satan cannot defeat, that he cannot come against. But it says that he wants to do this through and through, which means there's not a single aspect of our life that he doesn't want to touch. You know, when I was building this table, I also had to build a bench, which I started working on this last week. And in that process, I got a really big splinter that went right under my thumbnail, which was really annoying. So I started to dig at that to get it out of my thumb because I didn't want it there. And I could not get to it. So I had to clip my nail like way further back than it should be, and then I yanked that bad boy out. I thought I was a pretty tough person. I feel like I'm a tough guy. Like I tried to not be a little baby about things. The next day when I woke up, if anything touched my thumb, I felt like I was gonna die, right? Just like, oh my goodness. I couldn't even button my shirt. I couldn't type because I used my thumb to hit the space bar. I began to realize how much a little splinter could affect my entire life. And there are times when we will ignore things in this process of sanctification because we just think it's little. Right? God doesn't care about this. He cares about if I'm sleeping with somebody that's not my wife or my spouse. He cares about if I'm like stealing from my company. He doesn't care about this little thing. Like, what is this little thing going to affect? Right? No. First Thessalonians chapter 5 says that he wants to sanctify us through and through. And a lot of times when we think of something small, something just this little thing that I value more than him, right? It's not a big deal. It's just this little tiny sin. It's just a white lie. Like this doesn't matter. It's small. Small things can affect our bodies a lot. A small sin can affect you in a great way. It can impede your ability to walk with the Lord. We can't ignore the small things. God wants to sanctify us through and through. He wants our body. He wants our soul. He wants our spirit. There's also an aspect to this of where you feel like you got a little splinter and you just can't get the stinking thing out. Like it's so annoying. You're trying, like actively, you want this thing gone, right? You see it, you identify it, you want it gone, and you feel like you just can't get rid of it. It's never gonna go away. It's never gonna be dealt with. It's never gonna be taken care of. Well, there's another promise in this verse that we can hold fast to. It says, the one who calls you is faithful. Is God faithful? Yes, God's faithful. Does God keep his promises? Yes, God keeps his promises. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. And so when we have this sin that we feel like we just can't beat, when there's this thing that seems to keep taking the throne of our heart, we'll lay it down, we'll put it before the Lord. We even try to run away from that thing and run towards godliness. It seems to continue to own us. Or maybe it's just that little splinter, it's that little sin that you're trying to put to death and you can't seem to get it done. God will do it. We have to trust in him. We have to trust in his timing of that too. Our job is to lay it down before him. Our job is to pursue him. Our job is to lay our life before him and say, do with it what you want. And then trust his timing in it. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't stop running after him. Don't stop reminding him of the promises that he's given to us, that he will sanctify us. There's another side to this, though. If you are holding on to something, if you're not allowing God into that little space, that little sin, that little idol, that little thing, he says he's going to do it. Which means one way or another, it's coming out. One way or another, he will sanctify you. You can run from him, but he will sanctify you. And so there should be this respect for God and this fear, a healthy fear of God, in that he doesn't play games. He's not going to let you, if you are his child, he's not going to let you just off on the side doing your own thing. Like you don't get your sin and him. Those things don't go together. He will sanctify you by any means possible. I guarantee you, you would much rather run to him than him run after you. As I think about this process, identifying something that we idolize, identifying something that we treasure more than the Lord, and then filling that space with God, I can't help but think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It is one of my favorite verses when it comes to how we approach our sin, how we approach God. It's a great reminder in a time 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. When we find sin in our hearts, when we find idolatry in our hearts, we lay it down and we flee from it. That is step one. A lot of times that's where we stop. A lot of times it'll be a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. God will identify something in our hearts that we need to lay down. We will say to him, God, I lay that down. And then we don't pursue him. And it finds itself right back in our heart. Or something else replaces the thing we lay down. You have to pursue him. This is step two. This is how we find ourselves rooted and sanctified in Christ. We lay it down, we flee from it, and we pursue. Well, to what extent? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says to pursue him to the point of shedding blood. Have you fought off your sin to the point of shedding blood? So to what extent? Whatever means necessary. We pursue faith, righteousness, love, peace. We pursue God. We put God in the place of our heart, not other things, not our sin. And when we do this, we become sanctified. And we can hope in God to keep his promises that he will sanctify us. You don't get to keep your sin and pursue Christ. That's not what the verse says. It has to be both. It has to be both. And so I think even the process can become overwhelming or annoying at times, because there's this reality that in this process of sanctification, are we ever going to be free? Are we ever truly going to be free? Are we ever truly not going to desire that thing anymore? Do we ever get to reach a point in our lives where we no longer even desire the thing anymore? I believe the answer to that is yes. And this is where we begin to find ourselves having a mindset of Christ. And we're going to talk about what that is next week. But before we jump into next week's idea of having this mindset of Christ, being free in Christ, no longer desiring those things because the process of sanctification has come to the point of being sealed, being done, moving forward, moving on to the next thing so that we can become more rooted in him. What is it that we need to deal with tonight? And how do you need to pursue the Lord to see that thing ultimately and finally put to death? He promises that he will do it. Laying it down isn't enough. You've got to pursue him, and you've got to pursue him in such a way that he takes the place of the thing that you lay down. And I can't answer that for you. I can't answer exactly what that looks like. I can if we meet. I would love to know where you're at. I would love to know what thing you're struggling with and what it looks like to pursue God. But if you can identify what the thing is, I promise you the Bible has the answer. I promise you God is all that you need if you will pursue him. Don't put something else in its place. It's just going to be another thing that fails, another thing that doesn't satisfy. He is the only thing that gives us freedom and a finishing work where we no longer, he's the only one that heals. He's the only one that can do this. It's our job to flee from those things and to run after him. And you can do that in such a way that you find him as most valuable, and you find yourself rooted in him, where Satan can't come in and just knock you down, where you're sturdy and you're strong and you're walking in him and you're built up. So what is it? What do you need to do? I want you to leave tonight with a very tangible mindset of something that you're going to run after, when you're going to run after the Lord in that, and I promise you, at some point, I don't know how long it's going to take, you will find him more valuable. You will find yourself being sanctified in him because he promises. So we don't have to give up. We don't have to lose heart. He will do this work. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. there are things in our lives that are keeping us from gaining more of the Lord. We know that. All of us can identify there. What do you need to remove? What is God trying to cut away? What are you treasuring more than him that you can lay down? And then how are you going to pursue Christ in place of that? I just want you to think for a minute. I don't want us to move too quickly. I want us to really process what that might be, how God would want us to pursue him, how he's going to free us from those things. And then I'm going to pray for us. God, I thank you for your promises. I thank you that once you save us, you don't just leave us in a pile of mess. You begin to build and you begin to shape and you begin to make us look more like you. You begin to cut things away and put things in place and begin to protect us and seal us from certain temptations and struggles that the enemy wants us so badly to fall into. I thank you, God, that you promise to sanctify us. So for those in the room tonight that needs to strike a little bit of fear in their heart, I pray that it would. And I pray that fear would cause them to run to you, to lay that thing down and allow you to become what is most valuable in their life. And then in that, they would find themselves rooted in you, walking in you. Jesus, I thank you that you purchased what was already yours. That we get to find our worth and our value and our identity in you. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would be faithful to speak and convict tonight. Show us the path that we need to walk on, even if it's just one step. Show us where to move, what to lay down, how to pursue you to fill the void of that thing being gone. Again, I just thank you that there is hope. There's hope that you will do this. So I pray that you would, God. I pray that you would. And I pray that you would do that for your glory and the power of Jesus Christ.